But I want you to look to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 3 in just a minute. But this Christmas season, you are being challenged, and I even talked a little bit about prior to praying over the Quest Church, that if we are on gospel mission, if we are on the task of sharing the good news, which Christmas is all about, then there's going to be difficulties and struggles and trials in our lives. I want to talk about a gentleman that experienced probably in his life and actually cut his life short, that he faced trials beyond imagination, in internal battles and spiritual battles, as well as those physical battles. In the book of Mark, I want to just read verses 1 through 3 in chapter 1, and this is about John the Baptist. And it'll become so much more relevant as we get into the message, and you'll understand exactly where I'm headed when I talk about my favorite Christmas. My favorite Christmas ever, where the gospel was proclaimed. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you. Who will prepare the way? A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now, as we intertwine this account in Mark with the accounts in Matthew and Luke, where the birth of Jesus is being foretold, where Mary is becoming pregnant by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, where Mary is going and proclaiming or telling Elizabeth, her cousin, who is going to also bear John the Baptist, throughout all of this, God is initiating and beginning to bring together this overarching story. In the book of Mark, we find a story about John the Baptist, who was a forerunner, who was in God's womb, and I even think before God's womb, was destined to proclaim the good news of his cousin Jesus, who was coming to be the Messiah, to die on the cross. Now, this past week, I heard this interesting fact about, I'm not going to chase a goose trail. I'm going to stick to where, so forgive me. John the Baptist was born of Elizabeth, to be a forerunner, a front runner of Jesus Christ. This meant from the very beginning, from the very conception of who John the Baptist was, his mission, his goal was to promote, to preach, to teach about a Messiah, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even when Mary told Elizabeth that she was going to have a baby, Elizabeth, her baby, John the Baptist, leapt in her belly. And I mean, I just can anticipate that John, his spirit was just like itching to get at it. Like, I want to preach. I want to teach. Now, we find through the story of John the Baptist that his life was not easy. Here's a guy who, I mean, he lived in the desert. He was an outcast socially. He was this guy who people flocked to while other people avoided. Now, actually, when it talks about him being clothed in camel skin, I actually think that's pretty cool to have a camel skin jacket and maybe some, you know, I like to ride motorcycles, and I thought, how cool would it be to have camel skin leathers when you were riding? And I mean, that'd be awesome. That'd be something, I mean, not many people could say, I'm riding my motorcycle with camel skin. So I actually thought that was pretty cool. In the day, it wouldn't have been so cool, especially in the desert, wearing a hot leather clothing. But here's John the Baptist. The gross thing, though, was he ate locusts and honey, and that's how he survived when he was in the desert. Now, for all of you gluten-free people out there, Which I do on occasion. I do on occasion. But for all of you gluten-free people out there, there is this new wave crossing the United States, and it is actually called, and it is actually made this way. It's called cricket flour. Okay, we got a yummy. We got a yummy. There are actually across the United States cricket farms being developed in sterile environments where the crickets are being dried and then ground, and you're making the gluten-free flour for different things. And, you know, okay, I would try it. I remember as a kid, my grandmother, who was in real estate, and she ran with an elite crowd, and she's always into the elite kind of foods and stuff. I can remember her bringing home chocolate-covered grasshoppers and ants and different things. So this would have been common in that day, maybe not so much for us in the United States. I mean, we're spoiled. We have microwaves and packaged food that meets our tastes, and we don't have to go hunting for it other than in the grocery store aisle. But here's John the Baptist living this life. We even know that he is the one that was actually calling sin, sin. Now, I know in our culture today, there's a lot of people clamoring, especially they're telling us, if you want to hit millennials, if you want to speak to them, you can't talk about sin. And I would disagree. Because sin is something that if we're living in it, we all know that we're living in it. So avoidance doesn't answer the question. It doesn't solve the problem. It doesn't relieve us of guilt. To tell somebody how good they are and how much God loves them and never talk about their sin, I think, is wrong. And so John the Baptist in this day is going around and he's talking about sin. And he's touching through the word of God those people's lives that know that they are apart and separated from God. For what is sin? It is that separation, that place that we dwell that separates us from the presence of God. Sin is that thing that Jesus came and already, and if you read ahead in your bulletin, and if you didn't, you can read this. God came not to become the Savior. God came already as the Savior so that you and I and everybody that would hear and listen could embrace the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, come to know him, be forgiven of our sins. And if we never call sin, sin, if we never identify it in our own life or somebody else's life, in love, there can be no repentance. John was a forerunner to the gospel, which meant he's going ahead saying, repent, be baptized. For the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, we picture him, according to Scripture, in this river. And he's proclaiming the gospel and he's baptizing people. I love baptisms where you got a list of people that are being baptized. And they're coming down in order. But I love baptisms, and I've been a part of these where people just start coming down. They didn't sign up ahead of time. They didn't even know they wanted to be baptized. But the Spirit of God is compelling them to make that outward appearance or that outward act that allows us to understand that sin has been put down and buried, and they have been raised to new life in Christ. I love it when that happens. And I can picture John the Baptist baptizing one after the other and somebody going down and they're weeping and they're crying. And they came to that gathering never intending to receive and embrace the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they embraced it. And they were being baptized. And in the midst of that baptism, in the midst of that, in that moment, John looks up. And here comes Jesus. Here comes Jesus. And John goes, oh, no, 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 no. I'm not worthy. You should be baptizing me. I'm not even worthy to unloose the sandals. And so to all the crowd, he said, look, look, this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. Getting back to my favorite Christmas ever. I have to do a prelude. Because I'm not only going to share my favorite, my best Christmas ever that is centered and focused around the gospel, but also my worst. And my worst Christmas ever that focused around the gospel, in my opinion, actually should be one of the best. It should be one of the best. For Jesus has come to save that which is lost, to dwell in the form of man, to live among man, to die on the cross, to become or to continue as the Redeemer, the Savior for all of mankind. So what was my worst Christmas ever? My worst Christmas ever in the realm of the gospel happened just about 6 or 7 years ago. In my family, we have this tradition that the head of the household takes the scriptures either out of Matthew or Luke, and the head of household, before we do anything, before we open any gifts, before we do anything, we read the Christmas story out of one of those accounts. And then we take time and we pray and thank God for Jesus who came. And so a few years ago, we were at my parents' house or my daughter's house. And we're spread out all over the country and even one in Canada. And so, you know, we generally pick a place that we all try and go to. But I remember sitting down in front of the Christmas tree, and it was always like a family Bible that somebody dug out, or there was one laying around, and so I'm sitting there anticipating this opportunity for me to read the gospel story, not just to the entire family, but to my new granddaughter at that time, and the one that you guys have been praying for, and just excited to proclaim the good news through the reading of his word on that Christmas morning. And out of the corner of my eye, I see the Bible being carried across the floor. And we're all sitting there and we're gathered around the tree because, of course, it's Christmas and there's presents under there. And as soon as Amen comes out, then the presents are fair game. My daughter walks across the floor carrying that Bible, sits down in front of everybody, opens to the book of Luke, reads the Christmas story. I think my jaw was on the floor. That was my job. That was my task. But then I think of my favorite Christmas ever, which you can probably understand, probably was my dad's worst Christmas ever. My favorite Christmas ever was the head of a household as a new husband, as a new dad, taking over the tradition of reading the Christmas story to my family. The privilege for me to open to the book of Luke and to read the account and to emphasize it and to talk about it and ad lib even in there, so that I made sure that everybody that was gathered around was hearing the good news, the gospel, that unto us this day a Savior is born in Bethlehem. What a feeling to take over the family tradition and to actually be able to personally do what I had watched my father do for 20 years plus. And then after I did it 20 years-ish, I was replaced. I wonder how my daughter Chris felt the day that she was able to proclaim Jesus as Savior. I know what it was like. I know what it was like for me. I can only imagine what it was like for my dad, because my dad didn't grow up in a home. They considered themselves Christians, and I'm not judging whether they were or whether they weren't, but they did not read the Christmas story you don't have to do this to be a Christian, but he did not grow up reading the Christian, the story of Christmas from either Matthew or Luke. He grew up just going to the tree, and Pap, my grandpa, would just distribute the gifts. I wonder what it was like for him, though, to actually, as head of our household, after he came to know Jesus, after he embraced salvation, after he embraced the Savior, to sit down with us kids who were already born, and on that Christmas morn, institute a brand new telling of the gospel story. My dad, a forerunner to the gospel of Jesus Christ for me, where not only at Christmas time, but all year long, he talked about faith in Christ. He talked about the saving grace. He talked about that. He trained me. He taught me. He conveyed that message up until the point, and then even beyond, where I personally accepted the good news of Jesus Christ. Then, when it was my turn, I got to proudly proclaim to my family the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when I tell you that my least favorite day was the day that my daughter took over in her household or in front of her kids, I understand that in that moment, I became a forerunner, just like my dad had done, with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus Christ. I continued that message until a point where my daughter not only embraced it, but she decided, without asking, it's my time. It's my time to proclaim it. I pray that in years to come, I get to watch when one of my grandchildren proclaims the good news, the gospel, the Christmas story. What an exciting day that will be. So as I processed and as I talked with God and searched the scriptures and wrestled with my own emotional, what am I going to share? God made it about Jesus for me. Not just Christmas time that we're celebrating, but he made it about Christmas year round. He made it about Christ with me. Christ with my dad. Christ with my daughter. Christ with my grandkids and my hopes and my dreams. When I look back to John the Baptist, he was the forerunner. Now, the prophets had foretold. They had foretold the coming of a Messiah. And we can go back and we can search through the Old Testament and we can identify each of those moments and even some of them that people tell us it's a prophecy, and we may have to stretch it a little bit to see, but we can absolutely find those prophetic words in the Old Testament that guarantee that the word was shared with the children of Israel, a Messiah is coming. Now, John the Baptist was different. He was proclaiming. He was a forerunner to a Messiah that no longer dwelt in the heavens above, but a Messiah that now dwelt with man on earth. Wow. Wow. To be the person that says, you know what the prophets have said? Now I tell you of an assurity that the covenant, or that God's covenant with man, that the prophecy has been fulfilled. There is a Messiah. Here he is. Here he is. His name is Jesus. I began to think not just about Christmas in July or Christmas in December, but Christmas every day. I shared my favorite and my worst, which is probably one of my favorites now that I've thought it through. I've shared that with you, challenging you, what is your favorite Christmas ever centered around the gospel? How do you proclaim the good news? How do you share that? Because of an absolute, proclaiming the gospel to those who do not know it is the best present you could give ever. Ever! I love that new commercial on TV where the husband comes to the house and he's bought two new pickup trucks. And she wants his color pickup. She wants his truck. And he's like, okay, I like this color too. It'd be awesome. You know, sometimes I scratch my head and say, cars for Christmas? How does that happen? But it'd be awesome to get that kind of present for Christmas. But far above any earthly treasure that we could ever admire here is Jesus. This babe born in Bethlehem, born in a manger. Pastor Jen and Pastor Joe, they did an amazing job of setting the history and telling the story, and both in their unique and amazing way, wow. And then for me to come up here today and to proclaim to you, this is what you must do. You must share the good news. You must share the Christmas story. More than saying Merry Christmas. Joanne was canceling a reservation just yesterday. And very PC, not to say Merry Christmas or God bless you or whatever. It's Happy Holidays and have a good day. But she called to cancel a reservation that we had made for this upcoming week. We had rented a car for when we're going to be visiting our daughter, and our daughter's like, no, we got all of it. Don't get a car. We got you. And so this lady, and I don't know what, I mean, it's on the telephone, so I don't know what her nationality, what her heritage would be, but she kept calling Joe, Mom. Thanks, Mom. Good deal, Mom. And so it could have been, I don't know what it could have been. It could have been a number of different things, and you can probably guess a lot closer than me. But she was so polite and helped Joe get everything taken care of that needed to be taken care of. And then she says this, Merry Christmas. Which, she's on speakerphone, so I could hear, and like, whoa, this is Expedia. You would think Expedia would have given some pretty strict direction on their greetings or their salutations, and probably Merry Christmas wasn't on that list, but she wished Joe a Merry Christmas, Mom. And Joe's like, thank you so much. Merry Christmas to you. And then blew me away. hear over that speakerphone, God bless you. Click. Wow. At that moment, I was reminded that this time of year is that time that God wants to remind us specifically as we worship him, as we worship the Christ child on the 25th. He wants to remind us that we are blessed. That we are a blessed people. That we're blessed. As the worship team comes, as we prepare to close this morning, I'm talking about our directive to proclaim the gospel. And God has gifted us all in unique and different ways in order to make the message that he puts in us relevant to the community or to the group in which we're to share that with. And so I talk often about our gifting. That God has gifted us with a calling. He's gifted us with this ability to share the gospel in however way, in whatever way that we're gifted with. It could be a smile and a gift. It could be a note. It could be a hug. I mean, there's so many different ways that we can share the love of Jesus, not just with words. But I want to leave you with this Christmas thought. I've told you, and I hope that you understand, you are a gifted, blessed people. God has anointed you to be a front runner of the gospel to those who don't know it yet, who've not heard it yet, who've not accepted it yet. He has anointed you and gifted you as individuals to do that. But I want to take it one step further. This absolutely blew my mind when I heard it this week. Think about this. If you're making plans, if you are establishing protocol, let's say, for instance, you're putting together a trip, and you say to your daughter, you're really good at this. I want you to perform this function. We enable that child to dream, to aspire, to rise to the occasion, and to carry out that task that we have set before them. But us as parents, we also have this dream that if we charge that daughter or that son with preparing the way for us and to put together this strategic package that they can dream and develop, we also have this dream that they are capable, and by allowing or putting that dream on them, we are presenting them with our dream as well. We know you can do it. We're so proud of you. We think you can accomplish this, not just maybe. We believe that you can. A long way around to say this. You were created, gifted, with a purpose, with a calling. Scripture says, before you were born, God knew you, Christ knew you in your mother's womb, before you were born. But here's, again, long way around to say this. This was what excited me so much. Before God, before I was conceived, before I was born, before I was in my mother's womb, God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, dreamed a dream about me. Now think about that. When you can realize that God has brought giftedness and preparedness and readiness to your life to proclaim the gospel created out of his dream for you. God isn't just a dictator saying, as a parent, plan this part of the vacation. He's saying, I love you so much. I have dreamed a dream for you. And not only have I dreamed the dream for you, I have prepared the way. This week, I know your schedule is busy. I know that. I know you're going every different direction. I'm going every different direction. Here's my challenge for you this week. Whether it's in the setting of your family as head of household, whether it's with a coworker, or whether it's with a friend, wherever it is, I want you to share the Christmas story. Not Santa and his reindeer. I want you to share the good news that Jesus Christ came, dwelt amongst us, was born for us. He came for me. My Redeemer, my Savior. Here it is. Because it's not something way out in the future that we're waiting for prophecy to be fulfilled. Emmanuel. Emmanuel was born. You all know. Emmanuel is interpreted God with us. Through his Spirit, God is still with us. We are his chosen people. We have been redeemed and set free. And that message is worth telling. It could be the greatest, most significant gift you'll ever give. Wow. I'm going to tell the story this week.